As a title, I put The Crucified and Risen Christ Fulfills Scripture. And the text I've chosen was Luke 24:46-47. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to rise from the dead, to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, setting the scene, as you gathered on carrying on the resurrection theme, and of course the Lord Jesus made those appearances over 40 days, but he did appear on that first Easter day, and then of course to the disciples a week later, on this being the first day of the week, of course. And as a pastor reminded us last week, every Lord's Day is a reminder of the resurrection of our Saviour. And it was the evening of that first Easter day. The 11 disciples were gathered in the upper room in central Jerusalem. The door was shut for fear of the Jews. Early in the day, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women had been early at the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, and they found the stone rolled away. They looked and beheld the linen clothes lying there, and two angels said, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead?" Verse 5. "He is not here, but is risen." And so the day went on. And the women who had been showed great love and devotion to our Lord Jesus went and told the other disciples and so on. But their words seemed as idle tales. Well, sometimes the women get a bad press, although they did have their boat race yesterday, but we won't say any more about that. I almost feel like saying, pray for Cambridge. And then we find the two on the road to Emmaus, verses 13 to 25. And I'm not going to expound that, but just draw attention to one or two scriptures of them. Two went on this to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they walked together, and suddenly a stranger draws near and goes along with them. They didn't recognize who it was. Of course, we know who he was, and they more or less chide him. "Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem these days?" and so on. Well, what was accomplished at Easter was historical and would be remembered for centuries until the Lord returns. Then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And this is the point. It's the prophecy of Scripture we'll see in just a minute. Verse 21, and that arrived at Emmaus, and the evening's starting to get on, and he constrained them to abide with him and come in and as it were, and have a meal, and so they did. Verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What were the things of recognition there? Well, to hear Jesus pray was unique, wasn't it? Whether some of them were at the Last Supper, quite possibly so, to hear the Saviour pray as only he could pray. Secondly, as he used his hands, as it were, as he broke the bread, they'd seen those nail marks in his hands that marked him out as the real one who'd been crucified a short time prior. And he was the same Jesus And now, let's get back to the upper room, where these frightened disciples were meeting. And verse 36, "And as they spake, thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And how lovely of our Saviour to speak to those frightened disciples and to bring that word of comfort, peace be unto you. Shalom is in the Hebrew. And their reaction, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. Verse 38, "But he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, as I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones that ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." These proofs of the resurrection. The same Jesus who had the day before been crucified, 3 days before, now had his resurrected body. And we read in verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you any meat, i.e. any food?" The disciples were so glad and amazed, they just couldn't take it in that he could be there. You see, in all the accounts of the resurrection, the disciples, they weren't expected him to rise from the dead. This is another proof of the authenticity of the word of the Lord here. And verse 42 says, "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb." Fish was a common food. The disciples were fishermen, weren't they? And they loved their fish just as we who get it from Grimsby like our fish. And honeycomb, yes, which is something very sweet. And he took it and did eat it before them. And here were the tangible proofs. And I was just wondering, you know, to do with the fact of his resurrection body and later our resurrected body. The second coming of Christ, says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain should be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. But we will be changed in an instant. And so on. We'll have resurrected bodies like our Saviour's. But I don't think we'll be dependent on food. Maybe in a sense we'll be able to partake of things, because it mentions in the 21, is it Revelation, about different fruits. So maybe we'll be able to enjoy some sweet things that we like, but we won't be dependent on food in the general sense as we are now. Well, that's just by the way. Well, let's get now go right into our text here properly. The first point is the perfect fulfillment of Old Testament and New Testament scriptures of the death and resurrection of Christ. Verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." The law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms were three main divisions of the Jewish canon of scripture. The canon, of course, is a list of books divinely inspired by God the Holy Spirit. The law of Moses we'll look at first. We think of the Pentateuch when we think of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Exodus 12 says, tells us of the Passover lamb, doesn't it? It had to be without blemish and without spot. As Exodus 12:5 says, "Your lamb should be without blemish and a male of the first year. He will be killed and his blood put on the doorpost and lintel and so on." But it's a type of the cross, the work of Jesus on the cross. That is, it's his blood that makes atonement for the soul. The Apostle Peter understood this. He says, "You were redeemed," he says in his first epistle, "not with silver and gold, But, as he says in verse 19, the first chapter, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then we can think of another quotation to do with the law of Moses. We could take, there are others, but just a couple from each of these sections. The lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, as recorded in Numbers 21. It says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live, I shall be healed. This, of course, is the emblem of the British Medical Association. What it amounted to was that if we read that chapter in Numbers 21, we see that the children of Israel spoke against Moses and against Aaron. There was a rebellion against the Lord. And the Lord set serpents that bit them. And they cried unto Moses. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses interceded for them. He, of course, is a type of Christ, isn't he? And the Lord said, put this serpent on a pole. Put this serpent up on a pole in the midst of the camp. They did that. We see that when they looked to that serpent on a pole, those who had been bitten, before then those who had been bitten died, but when they looked at that serpent on the pole, they lived. And John, the beloved disciple, who understood spiritual things because he was so close to Christ, writes in John 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know the next verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, so these Old Testament references to Christ are very clearly depicted. And then secondly, the prophets. There's so much in the prophets, we have to keep it brief. We're all familiar with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, one could say so much about that. I remember the late Tom Rees, the evangelist, saying of one rabbi he knew, he asked the rabbi, why don't they read Isaiah 53 in their synagogues? He says, it's too much like your Jesus. How true. And in that it says, who have believed our report, and so on, it goes on. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, verse 5. And iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this morning, if we're conscious that we're sinners, see your sin and your iniquity laid on the Lord Jesus on the cross as he atoned for it. And as he cried, it is finished. That salvation was accomplished for you and for me. We must move on. Verse 8 says, so he was taken from prison. That was true. The Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem. And he was buried in a rich man's tomb. And verse 9 mentions that of Isaiah 53. And verse 10b says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Meaning he shall see those who will come to faith in Christ in later generations. And we are part of that seed that Jesus saw when he was there on the cross, that harvest of souls that would come to know the Saviour. That was the joy that was set before him that Hebrews mentioned. That was one of the fulfillments of this wonderful verse. He shall see his seed. The harvest of believers who would come to saving faith in Christ down through the centuries, including you and I, here this morning who know and love the Saviour. And then it says, he shall prolong his days. That's speaking of his resurrection appearances after he was crucified and after he raised from the dead for 40 days, he appeared unto disciples. And we know, our pastor reminded us last week of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, said of James, the Lord's brother, he didn't believe, but after the resurrection, he did. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once. Such a large group of men. Men need convincing. But here was such a large group of them, as well as individuals that Jesus revealed himself to. But 500 at once. 500 could have any hallucinations or daydreams. No, the Lord Jesus was there in his glorified body appearing unto them. Verse 12 of Isaiah 53 says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Such an unbelievable fulfillment. No wonder a certain Jew in New York was converted to Christ through reading this chapter, because the evidence is so strong, isn't it? How wonderful that our Saviour did indeed, was willing to be numbered with the transgressors. Those two who were there who were criminals on those other crosses with Jesus in the midst. One of them said, you know, come down from the cross, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. He said, we've received the just rewards of our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss. And then he, as it were, looked to the Saviour and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. How wonderful is God's mercy that this dear man had the opportunity to be saved even at the last minute. He didn't have any time to earn his salvation, did he? But the Lord was gracious and he was saved by God's grace. Now, when we go over to the book of Zechariah, this is just before the end of the Bible, the penultimate book, I think it is, in 9 verse 9 mentions his entry into Jerusalem. We remember this on Good Friday, as he came and rode in, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And yes, he fulfilled those scriptures. It even mentions in chapter 12, verse 13, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, an exact amount that Judas paid for Jesus in betraying Jesus. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in that day there should be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. And as William Cowper, or Cooper, whatever way you want to pronounce it, the hymn writer wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Thinking of the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ shed on Calvary for you and me. And then thirdly, the Psalms, and speaking of the resurrection, in Psalm 16 verse 10 it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The Lord Jesus is that Holy One, and he had to rise from the dead. He who was without sin, the only perfect man who ever lived, he couldn't stay in the grave. And then in Psalm 22, verse 1, we have that terrible cry of dereliction. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the sin of the world was placed on the Lord Jesus' person. And, of course, his separation was only a temporary one, wasn't it? As he bare the sin and atoned for the sin of the world. Your sin and mine. For we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. Psalm 22:17b says, they looked and stare upon me. And they did, didn't they? They were standing down, they were looking at Jesus on the cross. Verse 18, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's the soldiers did that. And that's been brought out in Matthew's gospel. And so we see that these scriptures were wonderfully fulfilled. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus, when he spoke about the cross in John, he didn't speak so much about the cross, but of being glorified. Although I have one important verse that I don't want to forget to tell you this morning, and that is in Matthew 20, verse 18, he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus said, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests. Look at the details in these verses. Priests, and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, that is to Rome, you know, to Pilate, the Roman governor, to mock and to scourge, which happened to him, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again from the dead. Here is the Lord Jesus traveling up to Jerusalem. He's telling them what's going to happen. And the disciples like us were so slow to take things in. But what exact details he was given, how he could be rejected by the Jews and maltreated and crucified. And then the third day, he would rise gloriously from the dead. And this was something unique. They'd never heard this before. Perhaps these are new to you this morning, to someone this morning. Until we hear the gospel, we don't know these things. And then we see that my first point was rather long, but the next points are shorter. The spiritual understanding. We cannot understand the Bible without the aid of the God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them. And I'll say a bit more about that in just a minute. But in hymn number 320, it says, O send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed, I see the Lord. And as God's word, as we read God's word, may we experience the Lord speaking to us. John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. See, the dear man, Colonel Jeffrey Williams, I mentioned, he studied the word of God and has grown as a Christian. And that's how we grow, as we read God's word daily and meditate on it. 24:46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And then our final point, three, is the program of the preaching of the gospel to all nations, the Great Commission, as it's often known. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See the program outlined by Jesus. And in the Revelation chapter 5 and 8, it says, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and every tribe and tongue and nation, and there's another, every kindred, it said, which meant every family and every tribe and tongue and nation will be around the throne of God worshipping the Lord. That's why we have our missionary societies. And we know our good friends of the New Tribes work are doing a great work to extend that gospel to many of these people and many tribes and so on. And the Lord is calling out a people to his name, praise God, from every part of the globe, and are going to be around the throne of God. Are you going to be in that great company? Are you going to rejoice in such a great Savior and such a great salvation? I hope so. First of all, of course, it mentions here a repentance. And you see, there has to be acknowledgement of one's sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, says the apostle in Romans. Man by nature is a sinner. He's broken God's commandments, and he's heading for judgment. There must be a change of heart, because that's what that word repentance, the thought of it is to do, is a change of heart and mind. There has to be a turning to Christ who died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And confessing our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that leads to remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God for our Lord Jesus Christ. I was visiting people on the mobile home park at Tattershall, and one man opposed me. What are you doing here? Tried to discourage me. Satan seeks to hinder the servants of God, and so on. And they're long. I said, well, I had permission about nearly 40 years ago, and so on. He said 50 years ago he belonged to the Salvation Army. So I said, have you repented of your sin? And he couldn't answer. But before he wouldn't take any literature, but this time he did take the car wash tract. Pray that the Lord will open his eyes. But there has to be repentance if we're to be saved. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Blotted out. Yes, when I was on that park, just tell you, just across the way was a man, while this was all going on, was a man painting a mobile home. And I said to him, this dear man later, I said, I like when you do painting because you blot out all the blemishes. And I said, the Bible says that that God's word blots out our sins. And the precious blood of Jesus does. It blots our sins out. And then verse 48, and Jesus says, and you are witnesses of these things you are. You've seen the risen Lord. You're witnesses. So you've come to hear the good news, as it were. And this has got to be passed on to others. And that's the fourth point, the promises of the power of the Holy Spirit to come to this great task. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. And tarry ye, and stay ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We know on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came down upon the church of God and empowered them to take the good news of the gospel of Christ to others. And we know in the first, the eighth verse, I think it is, of the Acts of the Apostles, it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and shall be witness unto you in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's what we're called to do as believers. I came across a couple of quotations, just give you one as we come to a conclusion this morning. It says, it was a missionary labor that brought the gospel to us, and it must be the same kind of work that is to be carried to others. Hence, the enjoyment of the gospel by us carries with it the express condition that we should transmit it. A cessation of missionary labors is disobedience to Christ, the writer says. Yes, we've received the good news, and it's our responsibility to pass that good news on to others. May the Lord indeed equip us by his Spirit to do that. One of our hymns says, the Spirit breathes upon the word, and brings the truth to sight. Our text says, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. I could have told you this morning of what God is doing today. We are hearing so much of people being persecuted for their faith in Christ, and that's true. It's going on all over the world. I think I counted about 14 different places we pray for in our prayer letters of people, of countries where there's, and that's not the totality of them. But God is also working. I get a prayer letter from friends of the work that's going on in the country of Nepal, where many are being saved. You see, God gives nations the opportunity to hear the gospel, and they are having that opportunity. It would have been otherwise a Hindu country, but the word of God is coming to them. God has his time. And all I need to say this morning is, make sure that you're right with God this morning, and respond to the offer of salvation. For the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We can't boast of tomorrow, because we don't know what the day may bring forth. Amen.